Well, we are in Exodus chapter 13, but don't turn there. Because if you want to turn somewhere, turn to Hebrews chapter 3. That'll give you a head start. That's where we will be actually turning first, but we will be looking in Numbers 13. Before we do that, though, I'll begin with prayer. Lord, we want to thank you for the night and for this enjoyable weather and to be able to come and sit comfortably. And Lord, we have no excuse to pay our attention to your word, seek your face and allow you to minister to our souls. And I pray that we would come with open hearts and minds and allow your spirit to do his work in us, we pray. And I ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. As I said, we're going to be in Numbers chapter 13. And at this stage in the travelings of Israel in the wilderness, they are still heading towards the promised land. Despite their complaining and despite their lusting and despite their doubting, the Lord was still taking them to the place where he promised them. And by the time we get to Numbers 13, it was time to send out the spies. This very well-known Sunday school story. And most would know the story of sending out the spies. Most probably also would have heard the song that goes with this. I've never actually done it myself, but I know that it goes something along the lines of 12 men went to spy out Canaan, and then I think 10 were bad and 2 were good. I think that's how it works. I always get a little confused with that. But 10 were bad and 2 were good. I'm sure we all know the story as well. Question is, what made the 10 bad? If they were living today, we probably thought they were probably very immoral, corrupt. Maybe they were violent, something along those lines, and that's why they were so bad. But the reality is, the reason why they were bad is because they didn't believe God. That's all. What made the two good? Well, it wasn't because they went to church every Sunday. It wasn't because they were kind or thoughtful. No, they are good because they believed God. And so 10 spies were considered bad because they didn't believe what God said, while 2 spies are considered good because they did believe what God said. Now, that puts us in a very interesting situation. If that's how you determine who's good and who's bad, well then, which category would you fall into? If we were singing a little song about the church here at Golden City, you know, 50 people went to Golden City, how many would be bad if that's the basis for determining it? And how many would be good? If believing what God says and acting upon what God says is how you determine that. You know, we like to think that, we're good. You know, you got all the list of do's that you do. I'm not like those other people who don't do that and I don't do those things. When the reality is, God's word tells us that it is impossible to please him without faith. Without faith, it is impossible to please him. And that's what these 10 spies and those that listened to them fell. That's why they fell into the category of being bad, is because they did not have faith and so they did not please God. And you may not realize it, but most, or probably all, sinful actions can be traced back to unbelief. In relationships, when we don't believe what God says about relationships, and we don't believe that what he says is best, that's when we fall into sin. Young couples believe that what God says about waiting and doing things right, they don't believe that's what's best, and so they don't wait, and there's immorality, and so they sin, but it comes back to not believing what God says. Some people will marry outside of what God says is right and they'll be unequally yoked, and that sin comes back to not trusting what God says. That, no, you'd be better off not doing that. Married couples, when they're unfaithful to their spouse, it all comes back to believing what God says about being faithful and the blessings there as well. Maybe sometimes people don't believe that God can help them. And so that's why they don't use their gifts and talents. They don't believe what God says, that he'll give us all the grace that we need. That's why they don't witness. We don't believe God's going to help us in those circumstances. We can't do it. And so really, the sin is we don't believe God. when we don't sometimes believe God that he'll provide for us, and then we find ourselves complaining or not being content or using or seeking dishonest ways to get those things that we believe that we should have. And the list goes on. Most of, or probably all the sin that we commit can be traced back to unbelief. We do not believe something about what God says, and we think we know better. Despite the fact that God tells us that trust in the Lord with all thine heart and lean not unto thine own understanding. In a circumstance, don't lean to what you think is best. Go to what God says and trust that. That's what he says, yet so often we don't. But in the book of Hebrews, where you may be already, we're given a very stern warning from God about unbelief from this account that we're going to look at in Numbers chapter 13. If you turn to Hebrews 3, now, my wife said that my tie looks very messy without the top button done up, but I'm sorry, but I'm choking up here, so does this have to look messy? All right. Hebrews 3. That's better. Hebrews 3, verse 8, we'll start from. Let's have a bit of Bible reading. It says, "Harden not your hearts, as in the provocation in the day of temptation in the wilderness, when your fathers tempted me and proved me and saw my works 40 years. Wherefore I was grieved with that generation and said, they do always err in their heart, and they have not known my ways. So I swear in my wrath, they shall not enter into my rest." That's talking about the promised land. And then there's an exhortation given to us. "Take heed, brethren, lest there be in any of you an evil heart of unbelief in departing from the living God." Then it goes back to looking at this generation again. It says, "But exhort one another," or it goes on a little bit first, "but exhort one another daily while it is called today, lest any of you be hardened through the deceitfulness of sin. For we are made partakers of Christ if we hold the beginning of our confidence steadfast unto the end. While it is said today, if you will hear his voice, harden not your hearts as in the provocation. For some, when they had heard, did provoke, howbeit not all that came out of Egypt by Moses. But with whom was he grieved 40 years? Was it not with them that had sinned, whose carcasses fell in the wilderness? And to whom sware he that they should not enter into his rest? But to them that believed not. So we saw that they could not enter in to the promised land because of unbelief," the writer of Hebrews says. And then we have in chapter 4, verse 1, this exhortation again, "Let us therefore fear, lest the promise being left us of entering into his rest, any of you should seem to come short of it." Now, this whole passage in Hebrews is referring back to this Old Testament account that we're looking at in Numbers chapter 13. If you want to find the application, it's spelt out black and white for us here in the New Testament in the book of Hebrews. And we learn that God was grieved and upset with some of the people, so much so that he refused to allow them to enter into this promised land. And why was he angry with them? Unbelief. They refused to believe what God said. They refused to obey him. And so he refused to allow them to enter into the promised land. And we're given an exhortation here from the book of Hebrews that we should not be like this generation and have an evil heart of unbelief. You know, when we think of having an evil heart, we think of a lot of things, don't we? But generally in the list of evil hearts is not unbelief. That's sort of in another category. Oh, sometimes we can justify our unbelief. But we see here that God dealt with this nation severely, not because they worshipped idols, not because they committed adultery, not because they murmured and complained, but because they did not believe God. And, you know, that should light up in our minds in neon lights that God takes unbelief seriously. He considers it an evil abomination in his sight. And that's what we see here with this generation in Numbers chapter 13. And so if you'd like to turn back to Numbers chapter 13 now, going to look at this spying out the land. I've called it I Spy with my little eye. Now, I actually had a little application I was going to run with that, but it never worked out. So I'm sorry if everyone's waiting with bated breath, wanting to know what this means about I Spy with my little eye, but it's not going to happen. But they're spying out the land anyway. But in Numbers chapter 13, first thing I want us to consider, it's found in verses 1 to 16, is what I've called the research team. I've tried to go with ours this evening. We read in verses 1 to 3, I think it is. Let me read it to you. And the Lord spake unto Moses, saying, Send thou men, that they may search the land of Canaan, which I give unto the children of Israel. Of every tribe of their fathers shall ye send a man, every one a ruler among them. And Moses, by the commandment of the Lord, sent them from the wilderness of Paran. All those men were heads of the children of Israel. And so this is what they're waiting for. They're out of Egypt. They've received the law of God. They finally made their way to the edge of the promised land. And now they're getting ready to go into that land that God had promised Abraham over 400 years earlier. And the Lord tells Moses to send 12 representatives from each tribe to spy out the land. And so these men are chosen. Have a look, verse 4, it says, And these men were, and these were the names of the tribe of Reuben, Shemua, the son of Zachor. And so the first one was Shemua. Now, does anyone recognize that name? Does it like stand out to you as anything significant? Shemua? No. Okay. Let's move on. Verse 5. Of the tribe of Simeon, Shaphat, the son of Harai. Now, apart from having a rather strange name, Shaphat, does anyone recognize this guy? No. It's interesting. These two men could have been well known. Ever thought of that? They could have been known as men of faith. Men who went out, spied out the land, and trusted that God could give them the victory. They had the opportunity. Maybe, you know, they could have been the two men in the song, the two good men. Or maybe the song could have been changed. You know, 12 men went to spy out Canaan. 8 were bad and 4 were good. And these two men could have been a part of the 4. They had the opportunity, but they blew it. And it wasn't because of anything else other than the fact that they would not trust God. And you know, when I read that and thought about that, I wondered how many of us have the opportunity to do great things for the Lord, but we're never going to see it because we're not going to trust God for it. I wonder how many promises He has there just waiting for us, but we're never going to enjoy them because we don't have the faith to trust Him for them. I wonder how many things God wants to do through us, but we're never going to see it because we will not trust the Lord. It's going to have nothing to do with our ability, nothing to do with our opportunities. It's going to have everything to do with the fact that we will not trust God. Just like these men. Shemua and Shaphat, they could have been men of faith, but only one thing stopped them. Unbelief. Now, on the other hand, we have in verse 6, of the tribe of Judah, Caleb, the son of Jephunneh. Bing! We know Caleb, don't we? Caleb, and if we read on, we'd find Joshua as well. Now, Caleb didn't do anything out of the ordinary to be well known. You know, he didn't come back and say, look, you can all relax. I wiped out all the giants single-handedly with my toothpick, all right? And wow, what an amazing guy, you know. That's he didn't do any of that. All he did was he said, the land is exactly the way God said, and let's trust God and let's go do it. That's all. And he is known as a man of faith. And he's one of the good guys. And brethren, that's all God is looking for. He's not looking for great men or talented men or people that are able to do wonderful things in their strength. He simply is looking for people that will believe what God says and trust Him. And if we read on, we would learn all the names, but we won't go through them because the rest are just as vague as the other, well, the first two, but we read there in verse 16, these are the names of the men which Moses sent to spy out the land. And Moses called Ishiah, the son of Nun, Jehoshua, or Joshua. And so we discover Caleb and Joshua as well. Now, in verses 17 to 20, we have the required information. Have a look in, let's read that. In verse 17, we read, and Moses sent them to spy out the land of Canaan and said unto them, get you up this way southward and go up into the mountain and see the land what it is and the people that dwelleth therein, whether they be strong or weak, few or many, and what the land is that they dwell in, whether it be good or bad, or, and what cities they be that they dwell in, wherein, in tents or in strongholds, and what the land is, whether it is fat or lean, whether there be wood or therein or not, and be ye of good courage, and bring of the fruit of the land. Now the time was the time of the first ripe grapes. So Moses tells them what information he wanted them to find out. Now notice, they weren't sent to see if they could defeat the people. Moses didn't want say, look, I want you to go out and have a look at the walls and see if they're big enough for God to destroy. Because we need to know this. I want you to find out the people, see how big they are, and see if God's actually going to be able to enable us to defeat them. They weren't sent for some sort of plausibility study if it's really going to be worth going into this place or not. They were simply sent to see what the people and the cities were like and what the land was like. And in verses 21 to 24 that we won't read, we see the reconnaissance, the regathering of the information. And if we were to read that, in the 40 days that they were gone, they saw the children of Anak, the giants. That's the descendants from Goliath. Grandfather, yep. So they were giants. They saw the grapes, the pomegranates, the figs. They saw everything in the land that the land had to offer, and it was exactly what God said it would be like. Amazing place. And so up until this stage, everything is going to plan. They get to the promised land, send out the spies, they spy out the land. It's exactly the way God says. They come back, but then things start to unravel. Because we see in verses 26 to 29 the report of the team. And let's read from verse 26. And they went and came to Moses and to Aaron and to all the congregation of the children of Israel unto the wilderness of Paran, to Kadesh, and brought back word unto them and unto all the congregation and showed them the fruit of the land. And they told him and said, we came unto the land whither thou sentest us, and surely it floweth with milk and honey, and this is the fruit of it. And so the place is amazing. But then they say in verse 28, nevertheless. Now that's not a good word. Even though they're giving a report, like they were asked, now they start giving their opinion. I don't know if it's through the tone of their voice, or the expression in their voice, or the faces, or the look of their faces, but they gave the impression that this place was impossible to take. Because we read there in verse 28, nevertheless the people be strong that dwelleth in the land, and the cities are walled and very great. And moreover, we saw the children of Anak there, and the Amalekites dwell in the land of the south, and the Hittites and the Jebusites and the Amorites dwell in the mountains, and the Canaanites dwell by the sea and by the coast of Jordan. Now as we go on, we see the people, after they heard all that, begin to panic. They're scared. As they focused on the size of the people, when they looked at the height and the strength of the walls, their hearts sank and they didn't think that they could take the place. And in verses 30 to 33, we see the recruitment of the people. We find out very quickly that there is two groups of people within this 12 spies. There was one group who thought it was impossible to take the land, and then there was another group who believed through the Lord's help it was possible. Now, in Numbers, in verse 30, it says, "And Caleb stilled the people before Moses." So they gave the report, but nevertheless, there's all these giants and walled cities, and Caleb stilled the people. And so they obviously were getting fretful and agitated, probably started to cry, "Oh, no, no." And so Caleb steps in and stills them. "Hey, hey, it's all right." And he goes on to say, and he said, "Let us go up at once and possess it, for we are well able to overcome it." And so we don't have to guess what side Caleb was on and what he believed was possible. Through God's strength, we can do this. Let's go do it. And we know Joshua is the same. But the 10 bad spies started a smear campaign to recruit the people to their opinion. And these spies began to give reasons, or what I call excuses disguised as reasons, really, why they didn't want to obey God. And you know, the fact is, when people aren't trusting the Lord and their heart is full of unbelief, rarely do they come out and tell the truth. They usually give an excuse disguised as a reason. I have never had anyone come to me and say, "Pastor, the Lord has really been challenging me about going into the ministry, but there's no way in the world I'm going to do that because I cannot trust Him to help me do that, and there's too many unknowns, there's no way I'm going to trust Him." Never had anyone say that. It's more, there's excuses disguised as reasons. "Oh, I would, but..." and so on. Never had anyone come up and say, "Pastor, there's no way I'm going to use my gifts and talents because I am far too proud to get embarrassed if I make a fool of myself. And so I just cannot trust God to use my gifts." Never had anyone say that. It's more a reason or an excuse disguised as a reason. And there's plenty of them. And most people find reasons why it just does not make sense to do what God says. And they can have a pile of reasons why it doesn't make sense. And like most disguises, there is usually some truth mixed with lies. And that's what we discover here. Let's have a look at a few. The 10 spies said to the people, it says there in verse 31, "But the men that went up with him said, 'We be not able to go up against the people, for they are stronger than we.'" Now, that's probably true. They're telling the truth there. You know, those Israelites were a bunch of sissies, really, I think. They needed the Lord. I don't think they would have beat the people in the land. And so they're telling the truth there, but then they tell a lie. It says in verse 32, "And they brought up an evil report of the land." Evil report simply means to slander or smear the land. And it says, "It brought up an evil report of the land which they had searched unto the children of Israel, saying, 'The land through which we have gone to search it is a land that eateth up the inhabitants thereof.'" And so at first they said, "It's just like God said it is." But then they say, "But it's not worth going into." They started to smear that land. They say it is a place that eats up the inhabitants. Now, the commentators generally in agreement, it either means that what they were meaning is that the place is barren and dry and it's not a nice place to be, or what they're talking about is it's a very dangerous place. There's a lot of enemies surrounding. There's a lot of wild animals there. It's just not a very safe place to be. But regardless of which way, they're both telling a lie in that regards. They're saying, yes, it's nice on one hand, but you just don't want to go there. Now, somebody's lying. God said it's a lovely place. Land flowing, milk and honey, the place of promise. And they're saying, no, it's not that good. It's not really good at all. We shouldn't go there. Now, somebody's lying. We know who it was. And you know, I find that when somebody's trying to hide their sin of unbelief, they generally start by smearing. They generally start by giving an evil report of someone or something to justify their unwillingness to obey God. For example, you know, I would serve that in that church, but it's not a very nice church. They're not nice people. So I just want to keep my distance. I would get truly involved, but they're not that nice. So it's not them who have the problem, it's the church that is the problem. If the church was better, then they would be far more committed. Or, you know, the musicians aren't really that dedicated. So, yeah, I don't want to get involved when they're like that. If they were more dedicated, yes, I would get involved with the music. It's not them that has the problem, it's the musicians. They're the problem. Or, you know, the church services aren't really that interesting. If they were interesting, I would be faithful. They need to get some things sorted out, and then I would do it. See, it's the church's fault. Prayer meetings, you know, it's not very organized. I would be far more dedicated to it if it was more organized. It's the church's problem. People will often smear or exaggerate or downright lie to cover up their unbelief. And that's what these 10 spies did. And that, remember, this lying, this sin of lying, comes from an evil heart of unbelief. That's where it all stems from. Just like when we smear people to justify why we won't do something and obey the Lord, it all comes back to an evil heart of unbelief. Also, they exaggerated. Verse 32, it goes on, "And all the people that we saw in it are men of great stature." They're all big guys. All of them, it says. Now, there's no doubt they were the giants, but it's talking about all the people that they saw were of great stature. I believe that's a bit of an exaggeration. Now, if that wasn't an exaggeration, the next part was, "And there we saw the giants, the sons of Anak, which come of the giants, and we were in our own sight as grasshoppers, and so we were in their sight." And so they said, "Look, there's the sons of Anak, the giants, and we are like grasshoppers to these things." Now, I tried to do a little bit of calculations. I'm not an expert on grasshoppers. Ken would probably be better. But I'm guessing that I'm probably about 150 times taller than a grasshopper if they stand, around about 10 mil high. And so I'm probably about 150 times taller than a grasshopper. And so if the 10 spies are around about my height, that would make, being conservative, the giants around about 250 metres tall. All right? Now, that's tall, 250 metres. Bron, doing an excellent job with the Sunday school, you go down there and there's a picture of how tall Goliath most likely was. And you feel pretty small compared to it. He's a big guy. These guys were big, but they weren't 250 metres tall. All right, that is more than an exaggeration. But they are trying to inflate everything to try and excuse their own unbelief. And, you know, that's another thing I find. If people don't smear, or once they've smeared to give a reason why they won't trust the Lord, often what they do is they exaggerate. And that's the reason why. "Oh, I can't preach. Sorry, I can't preach." Now, it's not that they can't preach. They just can't preach as well as others. "Oh, I can't do that." Now, it's not that they can't. They just are too afraid to. That's usually the reason. "Or I can't play my instrument up the front." Now, it's not that you can't. You're just too afraid to trust the Lord to help you do it. "Oh, I can't pray in front of people." "Oh no, I couldn't pray in the church here. I couldn't come to a prayer meeting and pray in front of people. Oh, I can't do that." No, you can. If you can talk to people, you can pray. It's just that you're too scared to trust the Lord to help you do that. "You know, I can't go and sort that out with that person. I could not do that." No, you can. No, it's just that you really are full of unbelief, where you don't believe God can give you the wisdom and the grace to do those things. You see, all these things that we say we can't do are usually an exaggeration. We can do them through God's strength. But we don't believe God can help us. And these were some of the excuses that these men gave, but they were disguised as reasons. The land is just not worth going into. They're all big guys. We're like grasshoppers. These are all excuses. But we see here, Joshua and Caleb said they could take the land. While on the other hand, the ten said that they couldn't take the land. Now, an interesting question is, who was right? You know, generally, if you ask that in Sunday school, everyone puts their hand and says, Joshua and Caleb, they were right. But have you ever thought that really both were right? Did Joshua and Caleb take the land? Yes, they did. Did the ten spies not take the land? Yes, they didn't. They were right as well. They said you couldn't take it, and they didn't. Those who trusted the Lord were able, and those who didn't trust the Lord weren't able. And there's a very important lesson here. And there's the difference between those that are able to do what God wants and those who aren't able to do what God wants. It has nothing to do with ability or motivation or inner strength, and it has everything to do with if they're willing to trust what God says and obey Him. That's all it comes down to. The things that you say you can't do, show me the verse and says where God says you can't do it. And if that's the case, well then, truth. You can't do it. You shouldn't do it. But if the reason what, the thing that you say you can't do, is it if it's because you're too afraid, well then that's not really a reason. And brethren, while you continue to refuse to trust the Lord and obey Him, you will be right. You won't be able to do those things, and you will be just like those ten spies were. You might even be convinced that you're right. I can't do these things. You know, I'm wondering if the ten spies and even the rest of the generation that believed and agreed with the ten spies, I wonder if they even went to their grave believing they were right. See, we can't get in. I told you we couldn't get in. We were right. And we're going to die in this wilderness. I wonder if they actually died thinking they were right, because they never did get to see Joshua and Caleb take the land. They never saw the victory that could be enjoyed. They never saw it. Maybe they even died thinking they were right. And you know, there's a lot of people that die having lived a life convinced that they could not do things, maybe even convinced it was true. But the reality is it's just because they didn't trust the Lord. You know, when you saw me when I was 20, I could have convinced myself that I could never get up the front and preach. Never, ever, ever. Because I just could not do it. I'm just too scared. I just mumbled and fumbled and I got all dizzy and I can't remember what I was meant to say. And there's no way I could ever do that. And I could have exaggerated. I could never do it. I could make out it's not really, it's the church, they haven't taught me properly and it's not really worth it. I could have made up 100 excuses. And I could have been 43, sitting in a church somewhere this night, still convincing myself, yep, I could never have done that. I know you sort of wanted me, Lord, but I know now I'm convinced that could never have happened. And I could die like that. Or, praise God, I thought, okay, Lord, I'll do it. I don't know how I'm going to do it, but I'll do it for you. And now I'm 43 and I look back and say, hey, through God's strength, it is possible. And that's the difference. And the truth is, when God tells us to do something, and out of unbelief we make up reasons why we can't do those things, we are acting just like those 10 bad spies. And we will live a life in the wilderness, just like those spies and that generation did as well, never fulfilling God's purposes in us, just like these 10. Or we can be like Joshua and Caleb and say, Lord, I don't know how you're going to do it, but I'm going to trust you because you said it's possible. You said that my grace is sufficient for thee, and so on. And then see the wonderful victory that's found when you lean not onto your own understanding, but you trust the Lord and start obeying Him. And I wonder, what have you been exaggerating about? What have you been making up excuses about Because you're too afraid to trust the Lord and do what he actually wants you to do. Well, you know, our brother Haman prayed before the message, pray that we would be able to find an application that we could apply to our life. Well, you don't have to find it. I'll give it to you. Okay? It's all here. If you're listening, you'll get it. It's Hebrews 3:19. So we see that they could not enter in to the promised land because of unbelief. That's what we learn from this passage. And what is the application? Let us therefore fear, lest a promise being left us of entering into his rest, any of you should seem to come short of it. You know, the truth that God wants us to learn from these 12 spies is that the Lord has many promises that are ours for the taking. He wants to use us in many ways that he's promised to help us with. And there are many victories over sin he will give us. But we have to believe what he says about it and trust him in doing it. Otherwise, we will be like the 10. I wonder if it's time to stop the excuses and take God's warning and start living how he wants you to live. Otherwise, you know, a similar fate awaits you and it will await me as well as it did this generation. And we'll look at that next time. What happened to these people this fateful day? Let's pray. Father, we know that there are many things that, Lord, we don't enjoy. That victory in sin, over sin, those promises, those blessings of life, when we simply obey what you say, trusting that you know best. I pray, Lord, you'll show and reveal any evil heart of unbelief within us, where we are refusing to believe you and trust you, dear Father. And I pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.